I have two scriptures that I want to read to you this morning for our text. One is found in the fourth chapter, the book of Genesis. If you want to read along with me, and I hope you will, open your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And then also, I'll be reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. If you'll find these two books, these two portions of scripture, and we'll read first in the book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, and then we'll go to the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. My message this morning has to do with God's offering for sin. In the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning in verse 3, it says that in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now look with me in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Verse 10. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, verse 10, where we'll start reading. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now it's talking about Jesus. This is the prophecy of Christ on the cross. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now, I read the scripture in Genesis to show that from the beginning of the fall of man, man has always known that there was a need for an offering for sin. We find the first two offsprings of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, carrying out this offering unto God for their sins. Now, though every man, every human being inside of them knows that because of guilt, sin has to be paid for, not everyone has an offering that is pleasing unto God. We find that Abel brought an offering of the firstling, or the first fruits of the flock. That was an animal. But Cain brought that which he had raised from the ground, vegetable. Now Abel's offering was acceptable unto God. So the scriptures tells us that God accepted Abel's offering. And it tells us also that God did not accept the offering of Cain. Now, many people have asked, why did God refuse Cain's offering and accept Abel's? Well, we find in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice or offering unto God because he offered it by faith. You say, well, it doesn't tell us that Cain didn't offer his by faith, but we can see from the two offerings that it was impossible for Cain to offer a sacrifice from the ground, from vegetation, that would have faith in it. Now, the reason I say this is because how in the world could Cain offer an offering by faith of vegetation, believing that Christ was going to come and die for him? No symbolism whatsoever there. So it couldn't have been a faith. Now, the faith that Abel had was not just the faith in that his offering was acceptable. It was not just the faith that he believed that there was a God. It was the faith that Jesus Christ would come and shed his blood. So in order to have an offering acceptable unto God, it had to be an offering that illustrated the faith of the one offering it. The only way that an illustration of faith of one offering it, it had to be of a blood offering. And so the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, it's impossible to please God. There's no remission of sin. Without this faith, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now we find in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, where God, through the prophet Isaiah, reveals to us and reveals to those people that God was going to bring forth this offering in which the faith of Abel and the faith of every other child of God portrayed in their sacrifice. And so, he was going to offer his son to shed his blood upon the cross. Now remember, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. Now, many people today are trying to take the blood out of Christian religion. They're saying it is barbarous. But I want to remind you that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You can call it barbarous if you want to. It reminds me of a poem that I read many, many years ago, and it was so interesting to me that I memorized it. It's about a young preacher and an older preacher. And the young preacher said to the older one, "You're just out of date," said young Pastor Bate to one of our faithful old preachers who had carried for years through travail and tears the gospel to poor sinful creatures. He said, "You still preach on Hades and shock cultured ladies with your barbarous doctrine of blood. Why, you're so far behind, you'll never catch up. You're just a flat tire stuck in the mud. For just a little while, a wee bit of a smile, enlightened the old preacher's face, being made the butt of ridicule's cut, didn't ruffle his sweetness and grace. Then he turned to young Bates, so suave and sedate, and said, "Catch up, did my ears hear you say? Why, I couldn't succeed if I double my speed, because, my friend, I'm not going your way." There's only one way, isn't there? And that's through the blood of the cross. And so here in Isaiah, we find that it pleased God to bruise him for us. And so Jesus on the cross of Calvary took my place and your place, and God looked down and saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now, down through the ages of time, people have always, because God has placed it in them, have always offered offerings for sin, for themselves. Now, as I said, some right and some wrong. We find in Jeremiah the 19th chapter where people in a false religion was offering their own sons, little children, as an offering. And God said that he never commanded this, nor did it ever enter into his mind. This was not to be done. The animal sacrifices was to portray the sacrifice of Almighty God. So both Jew and Gentile knew that offerings had to be made. Sacrifices had to be made. And so because of their guilt and to remove their guilt, the victim that was to be sacrificed must be innocent and spotless. That's the reason some of these false religions offered their children. They thought they were innocent and spotless. That's why God told national Israel that when you offer an offering for sin, you find a lamb without spot or without blemish. It's to be healthy. It's to be of the firstlings or first fruits of the flock, the best. And so down through the years, they offered this and did this, and they would put their hands upon the offering and believing that the sin, the guilt of their sin, would be transferred from them to the sacrifice. Now Jesus Christ has been made a sin offering for us. It says in Hebrews 9 verse 28, so Christ was once offered for the sins of many. So we see that God offered his son. The animals were only shadows and types of the real offering to come. And they were offered year after year after year. But now, in the time in which God had set for himself, he sent his son into the world to live that perfect life and to be without spot and without blemish, to have pure blood. And then he that knew no sin was to become sin. He was to take our place. And so God offered his son. Now, I want us to notice that first of all, we realize, or should realize, that sin deserves and justice demands that it be paid for. Now, when I say sin, I'm talking about the breaking of the law of God. There are many types of sins. There's the sin of immorality. There's the sin of murder. There's the sin of stealing, of being covetous, many, many sins. But I'm not just talking about what the human mind thinks of when sin is mentioned. We usually think of the murderer that's in jail on death row, or we think of the person that's been caught stealing, or we think of those that live immoral, or the drunkard on the street, and of course they are involved. But when we say sin, we're talking about everyone that breaks the law of God. That's what sin is. Breaking the law of God. And so the Bible tells us then that we are all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know today that this sin, whatever it is, in my life or in your life, whether it be a lie, whether it be deception, whether it be stealing, regardless of what it might be, or even if it might be not doing what you're supposed to do. You see, that's breaking the law of God too. We know that that must be paid for. So sin deserves to be paid for, and justice demands that it be paid for. This is evident in the laws of all societies. There's not a society anywhere that doesn't have laws to govern people. Nor is there a society anywhere that doesn't have punishment for those that break those laws. So you see, even our society, whether they profess Christianity or any type of religion or not, they still know that breaking a law deserves, and justice demands, it be paid for. Now this is everywhere you go and everything you do. Now God's word declares unto us that sin must be paid for, that is the breaking of his law. In Romans the 14th chapter in verse 11, it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess before God. And then it tells us that every man, and that's not the male species, that's the human being, every human shall give an account of his deeds unto God, whether they be good or whether they be bad. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is that sin deserves and justice demands that it be paid for. Now, God has told this to Adam and Eve before sin ever entered into the world. He said, you can stay in this garden that I've prepared for you. You can eat of the fruit of all the trees except the one in the middle of the garden. And in the day that you eat of this, ye shall surely die. Now here's what God told them. I command that you not eat of this fruit. Break that commandment and you die. Sin deserves and justice demands it be paid for. Not only that it be paid for, but that it paid for in a way that it will satisfy justice. Now you noticed in the scripture in Isaiah here, verse 11, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, God looked down upon him and saw the sin of every one of God's people, from Adam to the end of time. He looked down and saw that Jesus became us.
in the eyes of God the Father. And he saw that travail. He saw the suffering.
Travail means suffering. Of the soul of Jesus. And he was satisfied.
You see, justice demands satisfaction. In our civil laws, in our civil courts, they have placed upon the penalty of breaking a law, they have placed a certain cost.
It may be in money, it may be in time in jail or in prison, but to satisfy that justice, you must pay. The penalty has been placed upon it.
Now, God placed the penalty upon sin as death. Before sin ever happened, before Adam and Eve ever ate of the forbidden fruit, the laws of God, the attributes of God, God Himself, to be just, has placed the law upon sin of being dead. And so the Bible says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death came by sin, and death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
Justice demands that it be paid for.
Now, the price that God put upon sin was death. And the only way that death could be redeemed or bought back
was for innocent, pure blood to suffer in its place. That was Jesus. Now next, I want us to notice that the provision and acceptance of a substitute for sinners is an act of grace. The provision and acceptance of a substitute for sinners for their sin is an act of grace. Now, grace means unmerited favor. If I owe another person money, that person does not usually care if it is I or if it's someone else that pays me.
But now, it is not that liberal in the eyes of God, because the justice of God must be paid for. Since no human being in the earth, under the earth, no angel in heaven could meet the standards in which God demanded that His justice be paid for, Jesus Christ stood as that lamb slain. Now, this was an act of grace, because no human being deserves
to be forgiven without penalty.
We do not deserve
God's forgiveness. Now, man sometimes gets to thinking he's a little bit better than what he really is. He thinks he deserves a lot.
But in reality, God had no obligation to us whatsoever to send His Son as a substitute for our sins. And even if the Son came, God had no obligation to accept it.
Except by His grace.
So we see that the provision for us was out of the very kindness and the very love and the very mercy of Almighty God, because we as sinners
deserve to die, both spiritually and physically.
All of our good works in the eyes of man
could not merit us an entrance into heaven.
Because all of our deeds in the eyes of God
are as filthy rags.
There's nothing good in the human flesh. There's nothing good in the depraved creature. There's nothing good in the children of Adam,
because they're all sinners.
There's nothing that would merit
a sacrifice, a provision, an acceptance of a substitute for us. The only thing is the grace of Almighty God. If I got what I deserved, and you got what you deserved, we would all wind up in eternal torment. But God made the provision. He said in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 6 and 7,
"Who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall descend into the deep?"
Down in the grave. No one but Christ.
He is the only one. I cannot ascend up into heaven. I cannot pay the penalty of sin.
I can't bring Christ down. I can't raise Him up from the dead. Strictly God's grace in Him. Now, last of all, let us notice that Christ's work is complete. He said it's finished. It's complete. What does it mean to be finished or complete? It means He has done exactly what He came here to do.
That Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world has now, in the fullness of time, or in the appointed time of God, has become a reality. He has lived the life that He was supposed to live, and that is a life without sin. Tempted as we are tempted,
yet He did not inherit the Adamic nature as we did. He was free from sin. We were not, even from our birth. The Old Testament tells us that we were conceived in iniquity. We come forth from our mother speaking lies.
We're all
sinners without hope.
But Christ did not come here as a depraved sinner. He came here the Son of God. Man was not His father. God was His father. You trace your father's lineage back, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And just as Adam was a sinner, so was Abel and Cain sinners. And it comes on down through the genealogy. Every one of them sinners. And every one of them passed their nature
which was dead in sin, on to their children. But Christ's Father was not man. It was God.
So Christ's Father, which was God, passed His nature
on to Jesus, which was a holy nature.
One without sin. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, he that knew no sin, though he was tempted in every way as we are, that he might be our high priest, that he might understand and have compassion upon us, yet these temptations he never yielded to. And so he became the perfect sacrifice. He became the sacrifice that God sent here to offer for our sin. And so he that knew no sin became sin. In other words, he took our place. He was our substitute.
And when the God the Father looked down from glory, he didn't see his Son as a perfect, sinless being.
But he saw me and you. And he saw all of God's people from Adam to the end of time. He saw all of them right there
at that cross. And poured out his wrath upon Jesus. The wrath that belonged to me and you. And through the suffering of his soul, the Father looked down and said, that's enough. I'm satisfied. Justice has been taken care of. And so Jesus said, it's finished. It's not about finished. It's not still going on. It is finished. Now, folks, the beauty of it is that Christ paid for my sins before I was ever born.
He paid for the sins that I had committed before I ever trusted Him. He paid for the sins that I would commit after I trusted Him,
so that we can look to the Father and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me. The Father says, you're forgiven because justice has been satisfied. It's finished. Anyone that comes to God through Christ, believing that Jesus died for them, God forgives and accepts them as His Son. And He says, whoever is thirsty, come and drink. Whoever is hungry, to feast at God's table, come and eat. Whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Simon Peter said, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the only sacrifice. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must come through Him. We must believe that he died for us. We must have faith that his blood satisfied justice for our sins. If you're here this morning, you're burdened down with sin. You know you're guilty. You see, everybody knows they're guilty. You may say you don't think you're guilty, but you know you're guilty. Even these people that proclaim that they don't even believe there's a God, when they get in a place where their life is threatened, the first words they utter is, "Oh my God." Deep down inside, they know they're guilty. And the only way that that guilt will ever be removed is when God's justice is satisfied. Now Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me, they'll come to me." Now this is the one that I've been talking about this morning. This is the one that he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. All that the Father gives to me, they will come. He that cometh, I'll in no wise cast him out. I ask you this morning, will you come? Will you come believing that Jesus has satisfied the justice of God for your sins? If you will, then come. If God has come into your heart and quickened you and made you alive and made you to realize your condition and your guilt of sin, and now he's saying through this invitation that we're going to give, come, all ye that labor heavy laden, come, I'll give you rest. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will, please. Thank you.